Psalm number 95 in the Word of God today. And I want to pick up reading in verse number 6. If you remember, I think last week we preached down through verses 1 through 6. I want to pick up at 6 and read the remainder of the chapter. And the writer here says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His right hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Amen. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now may the Lord add His blessing to that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the house of God, the place of worship. I thank You, Lord, for Calvary and the blood that You shed there for our sins. Thank You, Lord, that You sent the blessed Spirit of God into the world to convict sinners and save them. And Lord, not only that, but to comfort and guide Your people, to lead us in the right direction. Thank You, Father, for the Bible. And then I pray that You'll bless Your people today as we've come together. Open our eyes to great truths. Help us to see things out of Thy law that we've never seen before. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless the preacher. As I stand this morning, I realize that I need divine help. I need grace. I need You this morning. May the Spirit of God touch me, fill me, and bless me, and use me to the furtherance of Thy work in saving sinners and blessing the saints of God and glorifying Your wonderful name. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I don't know exactly. As I preach this morning, I want to try to use my words as carefully as possible. And Brother Robert's waving at me. And I want to try my best to say what's on my heart. I'm not necessarily here to be offensive to the church in any way. But I do want to remind you that we're in a very solemn passage of Scripture here in Psalm number 95. The first portion of it is glorious. It talks about our singing and our worship unto the Lord. But the last portion of it deals with the people of God failing to hear God's voice and failing when they and tempting God and provoking God. In the wilderness. And although it was them, it can be done with God's people today. And so it's a very solemn portion of Scripture. And I'd ask you to pray for Brother Hall as I preach this to you this morning, that God would help us and help myself and help you as well as I do my best to explain it, bring it out in the light that God has written it here in the Bible. I'm sure that we realize, as I read this, that the text that is here today gives reference to the nation of Israel as they departed Egypt and then crossed the Red Sea and began their journey through the wilderness. Everybody is familiar with the plagues that took place in Egypt and how God parted the waters of the Red Sea and brought out Israel with a mighty hand. And as they got on the other side of that sea, they began to make their journey through the wilderness wanderings. It was there in the wilderness, not long after their deliverance from bondage, that they began to murmur against God. They murmured at the waters of Meribah because they were bitter and they could not drink them. And they begin to murmur against God and complain of the life that God had given them. And here's what amazed me. By the way, I'm preaching this morning on the thought of unbelief and the hardening of the heart.
Amen.
Unbelief and the hardening of the heart. Here's something that amazes me as I read it myself. The Bible said that they saw. The Bible said that in verse 9 that they even saw the marvelous works of God, and yet they proved Him and they tempted Him there in the wilderness. Now, here's what really amazes me. When they came to Kadesh Barnea, and God was ready to lead them into to Canaan, into a land that flowed with milk and honey, and provide them with the rest that He had said that He would. When they came there, the Bible said they sent out spies. 10 of those spies brought back a false report.
Amen.
And Israel believed those 10 spies rather than to believe Caleb and Joshua concerning that land.
Amen.
And when they refused to go in, and God gave Moses the word, the judgment had fallen, and they were to be turned back into the wilderness. Here's what the Lord said about them. He said that they had tempted Him 10 times and had not hearkened unto His voice. Now, folks, I want to stop right there and pause for a minute and say, if we cannot see the mercy and the grace of God in that verse of Scripture, there's probably something wrong in our heart. Here is a people that had already tempted God in His heart 10 times. And yet, He was prepared to provide a way for them to enter into that land of promise, into the Canaan land, which is a type of the Spirit-filled life of the child of God. Had that been, probably left up to you and I, we'd have turned them out a long time ago. But God said, "You proved me and tempted me 10 times already." And yet, after those 10 times, God was still ready to let them, send them into the promised land and let them enjoy what He had prepared for them there in the land of Canaan. May I say this morning? God is very long-suffering. God is very patient. He's a patient God and a long-suffering God. But I want to say this also, when time runs out on a people or on a person, time is run out. I'll tell you, you can't buy time from God. When God says that it's time, as Brother Gray says, for the hammer to fall, the hammer is going to fall. And the hammer fell on Israel that day. And it did because they tempted God. They proved God. They hardened their heart against God and refused to believe what God had told them about that promised land. Now, I want to mention several things here in the text this morning. And I want to begin by saying, first of all, I want to look at their sin of unbelief. Their sin of unbelief. Look at verse 7 and 8. The Bible said, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Now notice this, as in the provocation. In other words, this is being written for our learning and our admonition. The psalmist here is saying Israel has already tempted God in the wilderness in the day of provocation.
Amen.
And he's saying, if you hear His voice, don't you conduct yourself as they did. Don't you tempt God and harden your heart against God as they did in the day in the provocation, as they did in the temptation in the wilderness. And so it was there that they disbelieved God. They did not believe what God had really told them. And may I say, the root sin of Israel's guilt of this in the wilderness was that of unbelief. This is distinctly stated by the writer in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I believe that was Paul. And Paul wrote in Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, and he said, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Amen. Them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that it does matter whether we believe God or not. It does matter. He that believeth on the Son hath life, the Bible says. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And believing in God is not just one little thing, believing that he came, died, and rose again. But believing on God is a life of faith, believing in him in all things that what he said in that Bible. I wonder really how many Baptists today believe the canon of Scripture as we have it in the King James Bible. As the old timer said, I'm talking about from kibber to kibber. Do we really believe what the Bible says, or do we just believe a little bit about what the Bible says, or do we believe what we want to believe the Bible says and forget about the rest of it? Brother, I'll tell you, when they ate that Passover lamb in Egypt, they ate it with bitter herbs and spices, and they ate all of it. And you'll either take all that God has for you, or we'll take none of what God has for us. And I hate to say this, but all those that were 20 years and older of the nation of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they came out of that land as unbelievers in what God said. Somebody said, oh, preacher, you're wrong in that. Oh, no, I'm going to show you in a moment. They said, they have not known my ways. They never knew God's way at all. They were religious. They came out. They followed the crowd. But they never knew God at all in leaving the bondage in the nation of Egypt. Now, I'm afraid there's a whole lot of folk that claim to have come out today. But they've just not believed unto salvation. I'm going to, somebody said, well, all he's got to do is believe. My Bible tells me that the devils believe and tremble. Friend, it's one thing to believe, but it's another thing to believe unto salvation. I read in the Bible where it says that Judas, when he got caught, repented himself and brought back the silver and throwed it at the feet of that Sanhedrin court. Amen. He actually repented. But there was a problem. He did not repent unto salvation. Amen. A man can repent but not repent. Come on now. A man can repent but not repent unto salvation. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying true belief in God and true repentance in God is not only turning from sin and turning from idols, but it's turning to God and living with God and walking with God and working with God and believing what God has said in that Bible. Come on, say amen right there. Amen. There, the root sin, the biggest problem they had was unbelief. They didn't believe God. They just did not believe God. And I'm going to tell you, and you're going to find out in a minute, and I believe that it must have been hard for them not to believe. You'll catch that in my slow freight. Now, somebody said, where didn't they believe God? Well, they did not believe the wisdom that God had prescribed for them. Amen. Somebody said, well, what do you mean? Hey, God is all wise, ladies and gentlemen. God is all wise, and God knows what is best for us. Amen. And many times God led them in one way, and they murmured about it. God led them to the waters of Meribah that were bitter, and they grumbled about the waters being bitter, but he was there to prove them. When that tree was thrown in, the waters were made sweet. God was simply led them there to prove them. God led them by the way of Mount Hor, and they murmured and became discouraged because of the way. God knows what's best for you and I. Now, I'm going to tell you, the way God's leading you in, the way God's leading me in, may not be what we want, but God is an all-wise God. He knows what you need. God knows what I need. And He'll give us what we need if we'll follow Him. But there's a number of people that would rather disbelieve God and believe themselves and walk in their own way. And you'll find you'll hit a roadblock down the road somewhere living like that. Now listen very carefully to what I'm getting ready to say to you now. They did not believe in the wisdom of God. Unbelief of every kind and every degree may be said to tempt God. Now, listen carefully. For not to believe on the evidence which he has seen fit to give, is to provoke him to give more.
Amen.
In other words, when God tells us something from the Bible, to disbelieve the evidence that God's given us and ask God to give us more before we act upon what God told us is to tempt the Lord.
Amen.
Here's what I told Brother Steve. We was talking Friday. And here's what I told Brother Steve in the office Friday. I said, one thing I've always tried to do in my life since I've been saved, and that is to act upon my first inspiration from God.
Amen.
What God tells me immediately, first I try to act upon that. Somebody said, well, you ought to pray about it. Why should you question God?
Amen.
If you know it's come from God, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what I'm telling you here. What they did, God told them, God gave them evidence of His wisdom. This is the way I want you to go. They said, this is not enough. We want more. And in asking for more, they tempted God. You don't need any more.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I'm going to tell you. That's what's wrong with the charismatics today. Come on in the house. And that crowd out there, they want more than what that Bible's got to say. They want a new revelation. They want a new vision. They want a new dream. But I'm telling you, there's no revelations and visions and dreams going to be given. God has given us a Bible with 66 books in it, and that's all. It's either believe that Bible, buddy, or you're going to die and go to hell. He's not given another vision. And that crowd that wants another vision, another dream, see something else, they are tempting God. And the reason they're asking for a vision and asking for a dream, they don't believe what that Bible says. Come on in the house, hallelujah. But I hate to say there might be some Baptists that way. God may give us something, and we don't believe the wisdom that God has given us. Offering our possible assent, or if proof were increased, as an inducement to him to go beyond what his wisdom has provided. In other words, we say, Lord, we know you've told us this, but give us a little bit more. In other words, we're trying to provoke God to give us more than what God has already said. And by the way, God, if you just give me a little bit more, then I will believe you. That's what I'm trying to say. If you go beyond, if you want God to go beyond what He has already told you, what you're doing is provoking God, saying, if you give me just a little bit more, then Lord, I'll believe you. You don't need just a little bit more.
Amen.
All you need is what God told you. I'm telling you, the night God called me to preach, He said, it's time for you to leave this country, the house of your kindred, in this land, and go to a land that I'll show you. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm telling you, I hit that altar and prayed, got up, started walking back, and the Holy Ghost said, tell your pastor that. I went up, Brother Nolan said, what's God dealing with you about? I said, I have no idea. I just know I'm ready to go anywhere God wants me to go. And 2 weeks later, I was gone.
Amen.
I didn't wait on more light, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
I tell you, we got a crowd of Baptists today sitting on church pews. And the reason some of you are not going anywhere spiritually with God, He's given you light on something out of that Bible, and you've not acted on that light. And you're going nowhere, no further, until you act on that light and become responsible to that light God's given you out of that book. Amen. Come on in the house now. Hallelujah. God knows what you need. Somebody said, well, I don't need that trial I'm going through. I didn't need that heartache. I didn't need that grief God gave me. You don't think God's wise enough to know what you need? God is trying to shape and mold our lives, ladies and gentlemen. And God knows exactly what we need in our life. I cannot explain why my mother-in-law and my father-in-law died when they did. I can't explain to you why God, a couple of weeks after Brother Herford retired, God took his wife. I don't know why. But I'm telling you, God's never made a mistake. God's never, He can't make a mistake. And He loves us too much to do us wrong, ladies and gentlemen. That what we need to do is just believe what God is doing in our life and live for God that way. And God will bring her all out somewhere down the line for us. I'm telling you, it's hard sometimes for me to believe what's going on. I mean, that's why I wasn't going to try to pick up Brother Jerome. I got a hernia, man. I started to get in the shower yesterday. I reached down and I said, that feels a little swollen. And I pushed on, and I said, and it felt like a little kernel. I said, well, I felt it. I said, there's a little kernel or something down in there. And I just pushed on it. God taught me some real wisdom right there. Kernels in the groin are to be touched by doctors. Amen. And it shot pain down my leg this way, up through my back this way, all the way down. And I'm telling you, I got no relief from yesterday about noon until last night when I went to bed. I hurt. Amen. I learned to leave that alone. I wasn't about to try to pick him up. When I touched that thing yesterday, like it drove me through the roof, and he wants me to pick him up. Not on your life, but hey, why? Because God's already given me a little wisdom on that. He don't have to show me twice. He don't have to show me twice. Now listen carefully. They didn't believe His will that He provided for them. Amen. Not to rest completely satisfied in the will of God is virtually to tempt Him to alter His plans to suit our imperfect views of how our life should be governed. You know that? Brother Steve said in Sunday school that our Lord said in the garden when He was praying, He said, Father, if it be possible, if this cup be removed from me, remove it, but not my will, thine be done. But I'm going to tell you, when we don't believe God's will for our life, what we're saying is, Lord, hey, I know what's best for me, and therefore I want it my way. And if you don't, you got to give it my way, or it's not going to be right. I'm here to tell you, God's way is always a right way. When He led them out of Egypt, God knew what He was doing when He brought them to the Red Sea. That crowd stood by the Red Sea and looked out over the water and said, my God, He's brought us out of Egypt to kill us all here at the Red Sea. And God said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I tell you, I could run my head through a wall right now. He said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God said, Moses, just stretch that little shepherd's rod out over the sea and, hey, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Moses turned around and said, God said, go forward. Huh? When that little rod went out over that water and the power of God fell, they realized that God's wisdom and God's way for their life was the right way. Amen. It brought a little fear for a moment. But when they got on the other side, turned around and saw Pharaoh's host drowning, I'm going to tell you, they began to sing a new song. They sang the song of Moses. They got the worship. And Miriam said, hey, all you ladies, get your timbrels and come on out here in the wilderness. Praise God. Let's have a time in God. What are you saying? I'm telling you, there may be some Red Seas for you to cross. Amen to God. There may be some waters of Meribah when things are bitter in your life. There may be some trials and storms for you to go through, but I'm telling you, God is wise, and God knows the will for your life, what He wants you to do. And if you'll leave it to God, God will do it. Our problem is when we get in the way and try to make things happen ourselves. You can't make things happen yourself, ever make it to work out. I'm just telling you, you'll destroy yourself.
Amen.
Let God work it out for you. And you'll see things will be much better. He knows the will. He knows the way. God knows what He's doing.
Amen.
He's all wise. Now notice this. Notice this. They did not believe in the ways that he had led them. Verse 10, that Bible said in verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said it is the people that do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways.
Amen.
They did not believe the ways that God had led them. Hey, listen to me carefully. Unbelief is the parent of disobedience. And you'll catch that after a while. I said unbelief is the parent of disobedience. In other words, unbelief fathers disobedience in the life of God's people. You don't believe. You don't believe. I'm telling you that, hey, you don't believe. I'm telling you the next step is disobedience. It's there. It's got to be. It can't be nothing else. If you say no to what God said, I know better, Lord. I'm wiser than you. I know the way I want to travel in. I'm telling you the next step is disobedience to God and disobedience. Come on, in the house leads to rebellion. And I'm telling you, their rebellion caused their heart, their unbelief caused their heart to grow hard before God. And God said, because of the hardness of your heart and your unbelief, you ain't going in. They didn't. They didn't, friend. They didn't. Unbelief is a parent of disobedience. God's ways in the ways which He prescribed for them to walk was the ways which He prescribed for them to walk in. Israel was not only guilty of disobedience, but they often repeated acts of rebellion in the wilderness. Now listen carefully. I want to say number two. There was a lack of understanding on their part. He said in verse 10, of people that do, and I hope I say this word right, of people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That literally means that they were people of wanderers in heart. They did not know God's ways. They were just people of wanderers in their heart. Folks, we can be sitting on church pew and be wanderers in our heart.
Amen.
Rather than being a pilgrim, we can be a wanderer. Hey, they were continually departing from the right way. Listen carefully. When they came, Exodus chapter 32, 7 and 8, Moses is up on the mountain. Moses up on the mountain with God. And they said, up! Told Aaron, said, up! We don't know what's happened to this man of God. Oh, he's up on that mountain, been up there too long. No, he was up there just long enough.
Yeah.
We don't know what's happened to this man of God. He's gone. He's acting mighty, mighty strange and mighty. Hey, what's he doing up there on the mountain? God said, up! Make us gods and lead us back into Israel. And old Aaron said, just told Moses later, said, I just threw their golden earrings into that fire and said, out jumped the calf. Eli didn't know calf jump out. The Bible said he graved it with a graving tool. What the Word of God says, are you listening to what I'm saying? And here's what the Bible says. The Bible said, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. What from? Out of the way. They've turned aside quickly. I preached out of that verse a lot of times, Brother Gray, but I'm going to tell you, I've never seen this until I studied this out yesterday. All through the Bible, God says, God brought them out with a mighty hand. God brought them out with a high hand. God led them out, and all of a sudden, God said, Moses, the people that you brought out of the land of Egypt. That crowd you brought out. You know what that tells me, Brother Foley? That tells me that the man of God has got a real responsibility. His responsibility is to lead the people under the authority of God. You better believe what I'm telling you. Now I'm telling you, it's not you I'm going to answer to. It's God I'm going to answer to. Admit it. Hey, you ain't telling me how to preach, what to preach, when to preach. I'm going to preach what God bids me to preach. I am responsible for what I say to you. God said, this people that thou hast brought out, they quickly turned out of the way. God said, Moses, you brought them out. Boy, I'm going to tell you, there is a human responsibility there, friend.
lot of people don't know the load that's on the man of God. What most people see is all they see on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's all they ever see of the man of God. They don't see the load. It's a spiritual load hanging on, shouldering a man. That's right, breaking a man's back and his mind and his heart. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God said, you're the one that brought them out, and they've turned aside. Quickly, get out to them.
Yes.
You know something? He took the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and broke them. Would you ever consider this? God didn't keep him out of the promised land for breaking the Ten Commandments. God kept him out of the promised land for striking a rock twice. Now somebody, I know I'm going to lose some of you right here. But I'm telling you, and I'm not giving nobody a license to sin here, all right? But we've all broken the law. Every one of us. We're not going to keep the law. It's not breaking the law that keeps people out of the promised land. And I'm telling you, strike him twice and you're not going nowhere, friend. Somebody said, what do you mean strike him twice? We got a whole lot of Armenians out there today. They can get saved today, lost tomorrow, and get saved again. And the second time you get saved, you have smote him the second time. He died once. He entered in one time with his own blood. One time, I want to say it again. One time with his own blood, having to pay eternal redemption for us. He doesn't have to be crucified again. He died once and that's enough.
Yes, sir. He died once and that's enough. I'm about to get to preach, I think. Lord, help me. Hallelujah. Now, they were continually, their sins were deep-rooted and not just mere errors of judgment, but they were utterances of the heart and a heart far estranged from God. And they were persistent in their evil ways. They just persistently went that way. It wasn't just a little they just misjudged things. No, they didn't misjudge things. They had a root problem. Now I'm telling you what we can have. Now I know I'm going to make some of you mad right here. But we can pluck around on the pruning all we want to. But son, until you lay the axe to the root of the tree, that tree's going to keep growing. And you know as well as I do, I preach on everything from Adam's house cat. Amen. That I can think of. I preach against Hollywood. I preach against liquor. I preach against adultery. I preach against on the internet. I preach against television. I preach against everything. Pornography. I preach everything I can think to preach against. Adultery, hormones. I preach against it all. But I'm telling you, until the axe is laid to the root of the tree, which is an unbelieving, corrupt, wicked heart, people will never be right with God. You say, amen or oh me, buddy. She's got to be down there to the root. What do you think John the Baptist done when he come out of the wilderness preaching? He didn't start telling them Pharisees this and that. He laid the axe to the root of the problem, buddy. That root. Wrong root, wrong fruit. And that's our problem today, buddy. Down there under the soil in the heart lays a heart of unbelief that is growing harder and harder and harder and harder all the time. Until one of these days it will finally, like they did, it will turn you away from God like they did in Kadesh, and you will die in the wilderness without God and without hope. I'm telling you that because I love you. And I'm afraid some of you are living right there.
Amen.
Are you listening now? Now,
They also, as a lack of understanding, they saw without seeing. Can you believe they saw, but they didn't see? They're like people today. We see, but we don't see. But somebody said, what do you put? I'm just going to hit this quickly. I'm not going to preach, and we'd be here for a week or a month. They had seen the wonders in Egypt. They saw every plague that God brought. They saw the power of God in bringing the plagues on Egypt. They saw His marvelous doings at the Red Sea. They saw His miraculous supply of manna. They saw the stream from the rock which followed them. They had incontestable proofs of God's powerful and gracious presence with them. And yet, in their unbelief, they tempted the Lord God, saying, get this now, is the Lord among us? Is the Lord among us? My goodness, what does it take to prove to people that God's among them? They had seen what He done in Egypt. They saw what He done at the Red Sea. They had ate of the manna. They had drank out of the water out of the rock. They had seen it all for Him, but they saw it without seeing. They had the nerve to say, is God really among us? What does it take? What does it take, Baptist, today to know that God is among us? That God has not forsaken His church. God's not forsaken His people. Great day in the morning. What does it take for us to realize that God Almighty is in our midst? What will it take? We see without seeing. Don't worry too much about them. They're just reading glasses. Got the new ones on the way. Now, what they saw should have inspired them to a great conquering faith. And yet they said, is God amongst us? And they could not believe. Now, I'm going to tell you some of the things that's happened around here. We ought to be a powerhouse.
Amen.
Man, when I reflect back on 96, great day in the morning.
Amen.
My heart yearns to see it again.
Amen.
Some of you are afraid to see it because you're going to have to...
Amen.
When I start puking up a little bit.
Right.
Can't ever tell. I may have to puke it up when it starts. But if it does, I'm willing to puke it. I'm so willing to puke it, I'm ready to gag myself. I want revival.
Amen.
I want the touch of God, don't you?
Amen.
I want sinners saved, don't you? I want the joy of the Lord, hallelujah, in my heart, in my soul, in the house of God. I want God's joy, God's presence and power around here. Woo! Hallelujah. I feel like running my head through a wall right now. I wish to God I didn't have this hernia. I would pick this thing and poke it up this morning and throw it as far as I could possibly throw, which would be about an inch.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I won't say this, and I want you to hear it carefully. Here is a very solemn part of this. Their sin was unpardonable. There is an unpardonable sin, folks. Now, somebody said, preacher, how do you know that? Because he said in verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. God said there's no pardon. There's no forgiveness. Can you imagine? Come on now. Can you imagine wandering with God? Can you imagine sitting on that pew for 40 years knowing there's no hope? They lived for 40 years knowing there was no hope. God said, I will not pardon you. And he's swearing his wrath ain't going in. And I'm telling you, they didn't. They died in the wilderness. In God's wrath, God's wrath is, now get this, is nothing revengeful, Nothing passionate or stormy. Just a holy anger against sin. Somebody, turn the arrow on back there. Somebody, turn a little arrow on in here. I'm not quite done preaching yet, and I see some droopy eyes and naughty heads. And don't just freeze us out, Brother Joel. We get a little air stirring. Both sides, if you will. God hates sin.
Amen.
You think God hated these people? No. If he'd have hated them, he'd have left them in Egypt. But God loved them, but I'm telling you, God, hey, he was so long-suffering that he lived with their sin and hated their sin and kept forgiving their sin. Amen. When they had that golden calf, God said, "Get out of my way, Moses, and let me destroy them in a moment. And I'll consume them in a moment." Moses said, "If you're going to kill them," said, "just kill me instead." God said, "I'll tell you what, I'll pardon who I will. And whose name I'll blot out of the book, and whose I won't, I won't." God didn't act on any kind of passion or any kind of revenge for those people. He just acted upon His hatred towards sin. We live today like God doesn't hate sin anymore. We can fool around and play with it and dabble with it, toy with it. We can do everything under the sun. With a feeling in our heart that God doesn't see us. That God will never find out. I'm going to tell you, God will find out. He knows it all. Stay with me now. Their sin became, hey, their warnings and entreaties, the richest mercies, and the most startling and solemn judgments had produced no lasting impression upon those people. God judged them. God warned them. God showed them mercy and grace. God done everything God could do from one end of the spectrum to the other. And yet, not one lasting impression did it make on their life. Somebody said the other day, a preacher said the other day, that he felt like 98% of all Baptists was lost.
Amen.
That's a lot of Baptists, friend.
Yeah,
now, that includes all of them. I wouldn't give you flip a nickel for some of them in liberal churches.
Amen.
I wouldn't give you a dime for somebody to stay in a church where there ain't no preaching going on.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about ranting and raving. I'm talking about preaching the book. I said, "Are you mad?" I look like it, but I'm not mad. I know I look like it. I always do. Miss always says I scowl. I can't help it. Just me. You'll either have to live with it or run me off. It's just me. I ain't mad. I've been mad at you. I've been up in your face. I'd have jumped a pew or two. I'd really got upset, boy. I don't get mad too easy. I used to. I don't anymore. Don't want. No profit to it. What profit is there getting upset and angry and fussing and arguing and fighting? Don't profit nobody nothing. Not one thing. And I made up my mind I ain't going to do it. I'm just going to live right and do what's right and go on down the road. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach to you, and if you don't live right, there ain't nothing I can do about it. I cannot. As the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. I'm not, hey, I can lead you down to the water trough, but I can't make you drink. It ain't my responsibility. My responsibility is put the mail in your mailbox, and what you do with it is between you and him.
Amen.
Amen. I can't force you to do this and do that. If I did, it would be me doing it, not God, and it would never amount to anything. But a lot of preachers got that idea that they can force themselves and make people, force people into doing what they don't want to do, and you can't do it.
Amen.
They may do it, but it ain't worth a flip. Somewhere down the line, they'll kick out.
Amen.
Amen. Their sin was unpardonable. Think of the years that they wasted in their fruitless wanderings. Think of the expectations which perished. Oh, how they thought about Canaan, a wonderful place.
Amen.
Suddenly it just vanished. It perished out of their mind. Think about the rest they forfeited. He said they could not enter into my rest. Trouble and turmoil and chaos all their life. I'm just about done. I want to mention the voice that went unheeded. He said, today, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. It's in the provocation. In the wilderness. And I'm going to say this, it's not mere hearing with the ear that is needed, but it's hearing with attention and hearing with faith and hearing with obedience. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to hear and do. If we're just hearers of the Word of God and not doers, it'll profit us nothing. Their heart was hardened. In verse 8, He said, harden not your heart. Hardened because they disregarded divine precepts and warnings. They neglected God's divine voice and continued to persist in their disobedience. What is God's divine voice today? In the beginning was the WRD, and the WRD was with God, and the WRD was God. The same WRD was in the beginning with God. All things were made by WRD, and without WRD was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. Now, they hardened their heart. There was a particular time that was unheeded in their life. He said, today. Today. Amen. Listen to these few little sayings and I'm done. He said, today. Now. Listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. This day of grace, which may be lost. This day of grace may be lost. If we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of, and a day less to repent in.
Amen.
If God calls you to repentance today and you don't do it, you have a day less to repent in, and a day more to repent of. He that hath promised pardon on our repentance hath not promised life until we repent.
Amen.
Brother Gray's got a little tag on his car. I believe Brother Wood put it on there. He said, many people plan on getting saved at 11 o'clock, but they die at 10:30.
Amen.
God promised them repentance, but He didn't tell them how long they had that, how much time they had to repent in. You cannot repent too soon because you know not how soon it may be too late.
Amen.
You can't repent too soon. He said today. We then as workers together with them beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
Is the day of salvation. Can you get a hold of that? Under the law, God said, today if you'll hear His voice. Under grace, Paul said, now.
Amen.
Now. So it's now.
Good.
Now when we dismiss,
it's
now.
Amen.
Not tomorrow, it's now. It's not even today. It's now. If you hear His voice,
amen.
Harden not your heart. It's in the provocation. In the day in the wilderness. in the wilderness in the day of provocation. Let's stand together.